We're going to talk about the Bronze Sea today. How many are familiar with the word mikvah? Does someone want to tell me what mikvah means? A bath? Okay, somebody else? Ceremonial? No. Immersion? No. Washing? No. None of the above. Yes. It is the place of immersion or baptism. Mikvah is not the act, it is the place. You're familiar with the word tehillah or hallelujah, to praise. To be baptized is the opposite of praise. Tevilah, almost the same word, tevilah, which means to submit or to humble yourself. So you go to a mikvah to experience a tevilah. So you have two more Hebrew words. Tevilah, to submit or to be humbled before God. In the scriptures that we read, it talks about us being buried. Even as Yeshua was buried in the earth, we are buried under the water. Tevilah, to be humbled under the presence of God. To die is to be humbled, right? All pride is gone. Tevilah is to be humbled, and your pride is taken away at that point. How long has baptism or immersion been practiced? For about 6,000 years. Thank you. There are many around that are teaching that immersion or baptism was a thing from the New Covenant or the New Testament, and it was foreign to the Old Testament. I want us to look at the scriptures and understand from early on, from the time of Moses, when Moses had gone up Mount Sinai and came down, God gave him a blueprint, a plan. I'm not sure that it was written out like the plans that we use to build a building, but it was definitely imprinted in the mind of Moses. And part of that plan we read about in Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 to 22. God is speaking. You are to make a basin of bronze. With a base of bronze for bathing, place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons will bathe their hands to their feet there. When they enter the tent of meeting, they are to bathe with water so that they will not die. And when they approach the altar to minister by burning an offering for Adonai, they are to bathe their hands to their feet, so that they won't die. This is to be a perpetual or an everlasting law for them throughout all of their generations. They were to be immersed from the highest part of their body. Our hands are the highest part of our body, to the lowest part of our body, which is our feet. A lot of translations translate it, they are to immerse their hands and their feet. The understanding in Hebrew is from your hands to your feet. And we'll see more of that in a minute. God commanded them to build a basin, but it was not a wash basin. Some translations call it a laver. And a laver in Old English was like the sink in your bathroom where you wash your hands. But this was not a hand washing basin. This was a swimming pool. The basin in the temple, or the bronze sea in the temple, was 10 cubits in diameter. Okay? The proportion of the temple to the tabernacle, the tabernacle's proportion was smaller, was one-third of the proportion of the temple. You understand that? The temple was three times bigger than the tabernacle. And so, proportionately, the bronze sea in the tabernacle would be one-third of the size of the one in the temple. So if the temple's bronze sea was 10 cubits in diameter, the tabernacle's bronze sea would have been three point something in diameter. Give you a demonstration of what 10 cubits is. 10 cubits is equal to approximately 5 meters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if that's the diameter, and we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you were in the temple, all of you that are here could fit inside of that bronze swimming pool. However, the tabernacle, being one-third, would be still big enough for you to get inside. It would be 1.5 meters. So, about 4 to 5 feet in diameter. Still big enough for you to immerse yourself, or to be immersed. Background. Where was the mikveh to be placed? In Exodus, we're told that the mikveh is placed between the burning altar and the tabernacle, or between the tabernacle and the burning altar. So here in this picture, we see it centrally located. In the temple, we have some more details. And so this drawing is not accurate. The temple, it says that the bronze sea was to the right of the stage, or to the right of the temple, on the right-hand side of the temple. The burning altar was not central. It was to the south. Understand the correction. Scripture says to the south of the temple. The temple faced east and west. The north was to your left, and the south was to your right. Because there were descriptions of the temple that you could see through the eastern gate, through the gates of the temple, and you could see the door or the veil of the outer, the holy place. And if the curtains of the holy place were opened, you could see all the way to the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. In the temple, the mikveh stood on oxen. It sat on the back of oxen, and where it sat, it then protruded up 5 cubits. Correct. But the oxen were also usually about shoulder high to me, which would be another 2 cubits. So the mikveh stood up 7 cubits, or 3.5 meters into the air. What's the height of the ceiling? About 3.5 meters or less. So you picture the mikveh being that tall. Now you picture the burning altar. It stood from its base to its top 10 cubits or 5 meters. So the burning altar was a little, a couple of cubits higher than the mikveh. Let's continue with the scriptures. What was the material that the mikveh was made out of? He made the basin of bronze from its base of bronze, from the mirrors of the women serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Ladies, if you were in the wilderness, came out of Egypt, and you were given a whole bunch of mirrors, brass, the finest, not cheap brass, the finest, purest brass, that you could look in this polished brass and see your face, you surrendered that to the building of the mikveh. Why would God include such a detail? You ever think, when you're reading the scripture, you need to ask yourself, why did God write or include that in the scripture and leave other things out? Right? So when it seems to be out of place, there normally is a meaning there for us to grab a hold of. So when we come up to the mikveh, or the place of immersion or baptism, we look ourselves in the face. We examine who we really are. And we see us as a sinful, needy person. This was probably somewhat of the design of the mikveh in front of the tabernacle, and not a wash basin on a stand. It was about the dimensions of it would probably be about waist high. So you climb inside and you bathe yourself. You immerse yourself in the water. Mikvahs today, in it all over Israel, there are archaeological sites from Qumran to Jerusalem to Beit Shemesh to Metula, on the top of Mount Tabor, on the Golan Heights. Everywhere that you excavate, you'll find mikvahs. And they're usually cut out of the stone in the ground. And they are fed normally by rainwater that is channeled grooved into the stone. And so when it rains, the mikveh is filled. And when it rains too much, the mikveh overflows. And then we have modern mikvahs. Most Jewish communities around the world have a place where you go to be immersed or baptized, and they call it's not part of the synagogue, it's usually separate, from the synagogue, and they will have either two mikvahs or they will have one, but they're divided. You have a woman's mikvah and a men's mikvah. So the tradition of being immersed started by God at the building of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 7, the basin, set the basin, or the mikveh, between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. When was it used? In Exodus chapter 30, verses 20 to 21, when they enter the tent of meeting, they are to bathe with water, so that they won't die. Ouch. When they came into the tent of meeting, into the outer court, the priesthood would immediately go to the mikveh and immerse themselves. And the purpose of immersion was not to wash the dirt off of them, it was to wash the sin off of them. So if they were serving God without being cleansed of their sins, they had the possibility of dying. Also, when they approached the altar to minister by burning an offering to Adonai, they are to bathe their hands to their feet so that they won't die. Again, they are to be immersed. This was to be an everlasting law or covenant. We're going to look at the bigger picture of Solomon's temple and the bronze sea in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 23 to 26. Was made of cast metal, sea, circular, 10 cubits from rim to rim, 5 cubits high, and 30 cubits in its circumference. Under its rim, 300 gourds, encircling it in two rows, they were cast when the sea was cast. The gourds in Hebrew is another word for a cucumber split in half. So you have a semicircle. But visually you're looking at something that looks like the round side of a split cucumber. Okay? It rested on 12 oxen, 3 looking north, 3 looking west, 3 looking south, and 3 looking east, all with their hindquarters towards the center. The sea was set on top of them. It was a hand's breadth in thickness. That's the thickness of the bronze that made this mikveh, a hand's breadth thick. Its rim was made like the rim of a cup, but it was decorated all around with flowers so that it looked like a lily. The capacity was 3,000 baths of water. Now, a picture of the mikveh. The temple facing east and west, the stairway and the platform at the entrance to the temple, and on the south side of the temple is the mikveh. And if we expanded that picture some more, on the north side you would have the burning altar, and the visual effect of looking straight at the tabernacle would be an unobstructed view. Yes.
Are they bronze oxen?
Yes. Everything in the courtyard was made of bronze. Solomon didn't keep the scripture it's written that Solomon didn't keep track of how many shekels, which is a weight of bronze that was used because the enormity of the bronze that they had to use. The gold and the silver, they kept a record of the weight of that was used in the temple. In front of there, you see a little wash basin. And there's a description of that wash basin. It talks about the size of the wheels, the decorations, the trim around it, the ornamentation of it. But that was not a place for immersion. Just keep that in your mind. There was 10 of these small mikvahs that were set out in the court, 5 on one side of the courtyard and 5 on the other side of the courtyard. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 5, and it was a hand's breadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought with like the brim of a cup, like the flower of a lily. It received and held 3,000 baths, 90,000 liters of water, or 18,000 gallons of water. And underneath you'll see the word shlishat. Shlishat. Shalosh is 3. Shlishat Elohim is 3,000. But I want you to see the picture of Shalosh being the number 3 and Shlishat being the root word is 3. Okay. When we read the scripture, did you catch that there was a difference in or a mistake in the scriptures? What was the mistake? The first one said 2,000 and the second said 3,000. So we started with 3,000 baths of water. And then in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 26, its thickness was a hand's breadth, its brim was like the brim of a cup, like the flower of a lily. It held 2,000 baths or 12,000 gallons of water. Which one is right? We're talking about exactly the same thing. God's word does not contradict itself. If there is an apparent contradiction in God's word, you need to take a look at the context or the translation and see where the contradiction comes from. The word for 2 is stime, and the samak is not written like the shin. The samak is like a elongated circle with a tail on the top end. And a shin has the 3 branches. So in the Hebrew of this verse, the word that is used is shloshan. Shloshat the first time, shloshan the second time, and shlosha is 3. So there is not a mistake in God's word. There's a mistake in the translation. And every translator has borrowed from the other translators, and they all say 2,000 baths of water. The translators, shame on them for not doing their homework and not reading the Hebrew and Like many of us, we steal from other people's ideas to do our homework, right? If you remember back when you were in school, you did that, and in university, we stole other people's ideas rather than diligently studying. So, this apparent contradiction in God's Word is not a contradiction in the Hebrew writing of the Scriptures. Even my friend David Stern, the translator of the Jewish, the complete Jewish Bible, translated it 2000. So, continuing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 6, he also made 10 basins in which to wash and set 5 of them on the right side and 5 of them on the left side of the temple. In these they were to rinse what they used for the burnt offering. This is not a wash basin for washing your hands and your feet. This was a wash basin to dunk the oxen, the skinned oxen, the skinned sheep in, to make sure the excess blood was removed before it was placed on the burning altar. Just read that again. In these 10 basins were to rinse what was used for the burnt offerings. And the verse continues, the sea, the bronze sea, was for the priests to bathe in. Clear? We're going to go back to the bronze sea. If you were climbing up onto the bronze sea and you stepped into this bronze swimming pool that's the height of this ceiling coming down to the floor, did you sprinkle yourself? There is no place to put your feet. And I don't think any of us, when we step from this ceiling into the water, we might float by paddling a little bit, but the first reaction is swoosh, down to the bottom. You have been immersed. You have been baptized. You have not been sprinkled on. You have not been poured on. You have been dunked in the water, under the water. You have been buried with Messiah in his death. We're going to the New Testament now. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you or immerse you with water to repentance. John's purpose in immersion was repentance. Let me say that again. The reason that John immersed people or baptized them is because they repented of their sins. And after repenting of their sins, he immersed them. We have the record concerning John when the scribes and the Pharisees came and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to come here?" They were not serious about the repentance before immersion. But he who comes, and John is speaking, he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you or immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew 3:6. And they were baptizing or immersing, were immersed by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. First, they confessed their sins, and then because of the confession of sins, they were baptized for repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, and answering Yeshua said to him, allow it now, for it is becoming of us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. John did not want to baptize Yeshua because he was without sin. He had no reason for repentance. So why was Yeshua immersed in the Jordan River? In order to take a step of righteousness. So being immersed is a step of righteousness according to Jesus or Yeshua. But for us, for me, and for you, if we are without sin, then it can be a step of righteousness. But as for me, it is a step of repentance and confession of sin and change in my life that I would be immersed, and not a step of righteousness because I am a sinful man. In John chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Yeshua made and immersed more disciples than John, though Yeshua himself did not immerse, but his disciples. Yeshua practiced immersion of other people. He, however, did not do the immersion. His disciples did it. He did the preaching. He did the praying with the repentant. But the disciples actually did the immersion. I think God intended that so no one could be bragging, I was baptized by Jesus. Or I was baptized by Paul. And we want to do that. And so Jesus avoided that, and his disciples actually took the people into the water, into the mikveh, and immersed them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, turn around, do a 180-degree turn. If you were a thief before, now you're not stealing anymore. If you were an idol worshiper, you turn around, you're not an idol worshiper anymore. If you were a liar, now you've turned the other way and you're no longer a liar. You have confessed your sins to the Lord. If you were a Sabbath breaker and now you've turned around and you are following the Sabbath. And we continue down through the Ten Commandments. It's a reversing of the way that we went. Had gone before. 180-degree turn is repentance. Then Peter said to them, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah, to the remission of sins. So the immersion is for the remission of your sins, and then you shall receive the Holy Spirit. On Shavuot, or the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who accepted what he said were immersed. And there were added to the congregation that day 3,000 people. These 3,000 people continued faithfully in the teachings of the apostles, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That scripture tells us that those who were immersed were added to the numbers in the congregation. So the congregation in Jerusalem that day, from what it was, expanded by 3,000 people. A few weeks later, 5,000 people in one day became believers and were added to the church or to the congregation. But they were added to the congregation after they were immersed. Why do we have something in our congregational membership application? You are born again first. You are immersed after your experience of salvation and repentance. That is the biblical pattern that we're following. If you were baptized by sprinkling, by pouring, by immersion, before you became a believer, that immersion was not a godly baptism. You got just as wet there as you do when you take a bath or go swimming in a lake or the river. But there was no holy significance to the immersion. It's after we have repented, after we have professed that Jesus is our Lord and Messiah, that immersion has any purpose in our life. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Yeshua, the last words that he says, "Go, teach all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world." Go and teach or preach to all the nations. We believe that. Go and baptize or immerse. We believe that. But we, as a general rule, do not believe that we should teach people to observe all things that God commanded us. You say, "Well, I'm teaching what Jesus commanded us." Is Jesus God or is he just a man? My Bible tells me that Jesus claimed equality with the Father. My Bible teaches me that Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, is God. And his word is from Genesis through Revelations. And it's not just the red printing in some Bibles that are the words that Jesus is talking about here. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I had commanded you. The meaning of baptism in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin so that the anointing may increase? And this is the popular doctrine of the Christian world today. Continue in sin so that God's grace will abound or become bigger and greater. The Word of God says, let it not be. Has v'halila. The Jewish prophets would be shouting, may it never be. God forbid that we should even consider the idea that we can sin as a believer. Or that we have liberty to sin. We need to consider Yeshua and what he paid for our the covering of our sin. We need to try to take his place, being rejected, we've all probably received a certain amount of rejection. He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by his city, his hometown. They wanted to throw him over the cliff down into the valley of Jezreel. If you've ever stood on that cliff, it's a long ways down, and you're not going to survive by the time your body bounces and bounces and makes to the bottom. He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by his city. He was rejected by his religious leaders. He was rejected by his nations. And then finally, his closest disciples, the apostles, also ran when they arrested him. So get over having a pity party about someone rejecting you. They did it to Jesus. Get over being not rich enough to own a house, or you don't have enough money in the bank to put the down payment on a used car. Jesus did not have a place to lay his head. He said that even the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place where he can lay his head. He didn't have any possessions. And we talk about when you become a believer, God's going to make you prosperous and rich. And we're walking, whose footsteps are we walking in? Whose bed are we laying in? It's not the footsteps of my Messiah. Should we continue in sin so that God's grace would even be greater than what it is now? Don't forget the whipping he took. Don't forget the thorns that were pressed into his head. Don't forget the pain that was involved when they tore his beard out by its roots. And then, after it all, after the nails were in his hands and his feet, he took on himself my sin. And then the greatest pain of all for him, his Father turned his back. And he cries where he didn't cry out before. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his heart broke. He said, when they put the spear in his side, out of his side gushed water and blood. And the separation of water and blood usually comes as a result of your physical heart exploding. Shall we continue in sin? Hasfa halila. May it never be that our goal is always holiness, will always be holiness and perfection. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, therefore, because he has done so much for us and washed away our sins, we were buried with him by immersion into death. When we are immersed in the water, we are dying. When you were immersed, you died, and you're no longer called by your name. You're dead. The person that you are is dead, and when you come up out of the water, you are raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. To walk, even so also, we should walk in newness of life, in a new way of living. Not in the old way, not in the old man, but in the new man that God has placed inside of you. When you come up out of that water, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Maybe at that moment He may have baptized you. But at the least, the Spirit of God, of the living God, lives inside of you. And from that moment on, there's going to be a war of dominance inside of your body. None of you experience a war inside of you, do you? There's a war of dominance of who will sit on the throne. Whether Yeshua will be placed on the throne or whether Sydney will be placed on the throne. And the less that we feed Sydney, the better it is. The more that we feed Yeshua in our heart, that is the position we need to be in. I want you to think of an illustration. I probably have given this illustration before. There's two dogs living inside of you. There's a strong dog, and there's a frail, skinny dog. And when they go at each other, the strong dog gets the better of the weak dog. But if you start throwing the T-bone steaks to the weak dog and leaving the strong dog out, he's too fat already, let's leave him out of this feeding schedule, that weak dog, he's going to gain strength and he's going to come out and he's going to be the dominant one. The one we feed inside of us. The spiritual man or the man of flesh. If we keep feeding the man of flesh, that man's going to stretch back his shoulders. He's going to strut around. He's going to be like Samson. And he's going to call all challengers against himself. And he's going to dominate. And he's going to crush the other one, that the spiritual man that comes against him. And so the man of the flesh will be on the throne of your heart. And what have you done when you do that? You have taken your boot and you've kicked Yeshua right off of the throne, and you have placed yourself there to be the king rather than Jesus being the king. What should we do? We should repent of our sins, whether we're a believer now or we've never been a believer. God's message to us is repent, turn around 180 degrees. If you were a liar, you're a truth teller now. If you were a thief, you're generous now. Your life has been changed by repentance. But it's not enough just to repent. We need to ask the Lord of Lords for forgiveness. And when we've asked for forgiveness, something takes place inside of us. God places His Holy Spirit there, and He does a cleaning job, and all the sins are removed and washed away. And we've been there. God has cleansed me in the past, but has He cleansed you today? We need to be cleansed daily. And if we've never been to His throne before, we've never submitted and repented and asked for forgiveness, then. We've done that now, or in the near past. Your next step is to be immersed in water, to have a tevila, to submit yourself kneeling at the feet of Jesus, dying to yourself, being buried under the water, becoming dead, even as Jesus was dead in the tomb. And when you come out of that tomb, you become a new person. When you come out of that water immersion, you are changed. And you have made a commitment to Yeshua. One of the scriptures talked about circumcision. Baptism is the covenant relationship between you and your eternal Father. Let me repeat that. Similar to circumcision, baptism or immersion is a covenant relationship between you and your eternal Father. That is when you have committed yourself. I am going to follow Him. I am going to die to myself. And I'm going to do it in front of the whole world. And you do that by submitting yourself, humbling yourself to the process of immersion or baptism. Then we need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. If you've not been immersed in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit has just flown across you, flowed through you, and you know that you submitted yourself totally to Him, and you experienced the immersion of the Holy Spirit, you know when that happens. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. At baptism of the Holy Spirit totally controls you. And one immersion in the Holy Spirit is not enough. The book of Acts teaches that they were filled over, and they were filled again, and they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. So we can't just hang on to one time 20 years ago, I was on my knees and God totally engulfed me in His Spirit. We are to be filled daily with His Spirit. We are to be walking in a changed life. We are to be being taught the Word of God. And then we are to go out and share your testimony of Yeshua, that the change that has happened in your life with the world. Yeshua is here. Jesus, the Almighty God, is in this room today, and He is wanting to change you. You may be powerless with a problem in your life, but Yeshua can totally redeem and change, heal, deliver, and free you. There is not one thing that is too hard for Him. It's our willingness to bow our knees before the King of Kings. When we stand in heaven, I believe that we're going to bow our knees. We're going to fall on our knees at the feet of Jesus. What is it to bow to Jesus in front of 50 people? Maybe a little embarrassment, but a great victory for the kingdom. Why not now? You need to become a believer in Jesus. You know who He is, but you've never asked Him to be your Redeemer. You've never asked Him to save you from your sins. That's the reason He came into the world, was to save people from their sins. His whole purpose was to save you from your sins, to pay the price, to redeem, the, re, The word redeem is to buy back what he had already made. I'm going to finish with a story of a young boy who loved to carve with his pocket knife. And he carved a model ship out of wood. And he made this beautiful boat, and he painted it. And he painted the windows in it. And then he put a stick in the middle of it and a sail on that. And he put strings on the sail. And he took it down to the pond or down to the lake and to sail it. And it did such a beautiful job. It sailed in the wind. And it turned. And then a gust of wind came up like they do in Lethbridge. And that boat went out in the middle of the lake. And he couldn't get to the boat anymore. And he was brokenhearted. He had made that boat. That was his boat. That was part of him. He had designed it and painted it. It was him. And then one day, walking down the street, in the window of a used store, there was his boat. And on the boat was a price tag. And he says, nobody could afford to buy that boat. And he went inside to the shop and he said, "Mister, that boat in your window is my boat. I want it." And the shop owner said, "Young man, you have to pay for that boat. That is my boat." He said, "No, mister, I made it. I carved it with my own hands and I painted it." He says, "If you want that boat, you are going to have to pay the price for it." So that year, when school was finished, every part-time job he could find, he worked and he worked and he worked. And finally, he had enough money by the end of the summer, and he went into that store and he said, "Mister, I want my boat." And he says, "Do you have the money, young man?" And he pulls out the coins out of his pocket and put it on the counter. And he counted it out. He had enough money to buy that boat back. And when he was walking out of the store, hugging his little sailboat, he says, "Now you're twice mine. I made you and I bought you back. You're twice mine." And that's what God does to us. He made us and he paid the price to buy us back. And when we're bought back, we're twice his. And we're precious to him. Why not now? You've never trusted him as your Savior. Now is the time. I've trusted him as my Savior, but I haven't been immersed. I haven't established that covenant with him. Why not now? We can be believers and we can wander around without victory in the courtyard. But unless you're immersed, you're not entitled to walk into the holy place. You can sing in the outer court. You can play an instrument in the outer court. You can pray in the outer court, but you are not allowed into the tabernacle or into the holy of holies until you have been immersed. In the waters of baptism. Or we're going to start some pre-baptism courses soon. If you want to be part of that, you need to let me know. I have Jesus living in my heart, and I want to follow him in obedience. I want to submit myself to him. I want him to be king of my life. I will follow my Savior. If you're here today and you've never trusted him, today, why not now? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you came to redeem us, to buy us back. And you've paid the price. Father, you've redeemed us. But we've not followed in your footsteps. And we need to repent. Father, do that this morning. There's some of you here that have already become believers, but you have not been immersed since you were a believer. Father, we pray that they would say yes to you this morning. I want to follow you. I submit to being immersed. Lord, we pray that this time would be totally yours. That it would be for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Sometimes it's hard to make a decision. But with no one looking around, it's between you and God. I'm going to ask you if... First question, I'm here today and I need Jesus as my Savior. I've never allowed him to forgive me of my sins. Would you slip up your hand? Thank you. We're going to stop there. Is there anyone else before we pray? Father, you've seen the hand that has been raised, the hands that have been raised. Do a work in their hearts right now. Cleanse them of their sins. Let's pray together a prayer of repentance. And if you're a believer, we all need to repeat this prayer many times in our life. Father God, here I stand, a sinner. You see my heart. You see my mind. And you see every sin that I've committed. I repent today. I desire not to sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask that the blood that you shed would wash me clean right now. Cleanse me. Allow your Holy Spirit to come and dwell within me. And fill me to overflowing. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Some of you prayed that with sincerity. And some of you need to follow the Lord in baptism because this is the first time that you've made this commitment. And if you want to follow the Lord in baptism, I want you to catch me during the fellowship time. and say, I want to follow the Lord in baptism. I want to go through these lessons. I want to put Jesus on the throne of my life.